Man, we are in the middle of a series. We just started it last week, so I guess we're in the front part of this series called Up Close and Personal. Man, real quick, turn to Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. I'm hoping that you were memorizing this. I'm hoping that you're going over this. This is our theme verse, and then we're going to get into our message. Man, then we're going to pray. I want you to just see this theme, man. I want you to see where we're at in this. In Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, I want this about up close and personal. If you get this, just these simple two verses, and you say, I want that to be me right there. That's who I want to be right there. You come to this place in Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. God, make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait, I expect, I hope, I trust all the day. You want to talk about your relationship in him and coming up close and personal, knowing what your faith is in him, knowing and realizing that without Christ, I'm hopeless and I've got nothing but death. But because of Jesus, I've got everything. I've got hope. I've got life. I've got peace. I've got joy. I've got an absolute eternity with him forever based on a genuine, sincere faith. And God, this I want to know in such a way in my walk with you in this journey of life, God, that you would show me, you would make me know a deeper understanding of your ways, not my ways. God, that you would teach me your path, not my path. God, that you would guide me or that you would lead me in your truth, nothing else. Lead me and guide me in what you say is right, what you say is true. God, that you're a faithful, loyal, truthful God. And then it says, this is amazing. For you are the God of my salvation. It's only found in you. For you. This is where we're at, folks. Up close and personal. For you, I wait, I expect, I hope, I trust. All day. All day. Folks, in this series, this is where we're going to get to. We're seeing amazing work at Believer's Chaplain, the people who come hungry, ready to hear from God. I hear report after report, man, I have never loved church like I can't wait to get. I see my faith, I see my family not the same. Man, things are different in our home for one reason, because God and Christ and the Spirit of God has dwelled and take residence, and we see things differently now. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's what God is doing throughout so many people here at Believer's Chapel. And man, we want to come to this place to be so up close and personal with God, who created us for the very purpose to be personal and in relationship with him. Huge. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for an opportunity to get into your word. Your word is truth. God, it is alive and it is powerful. Father, speak to us tonight, please. God, we come with an ear to hear from you. God, we come with an eye to see what you would have for us tonight. God, open our eyes to see what you have for us. God, that we come with an open ear to hear from you. Oh, God, that we come with our hearts hungry, hungry for truth. Folks, I ask that you would ask God tonight. God, speak to me tonight. God, I allow your Holy Spirit just to speak into my life tonight. I'm open for that. I'm open for your Spirit to move in my life. Speak to me through your word, please. Please speak to me tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, two places tonight, please. Two places, John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and James 1. You can turn to James 1. Put a marker in James 1. We'll be there in a minute. And then John chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to talk tonight about James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was one who, when you talk about being up close and personal, you talk about one who lived with Jesus for 30 years and then Jesus went on the road. You talk about one who knew Jesus as a brother. Now listen, if you have brothers and you have sisters, you know one another, man. You know almost everything about them. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus only had the good. Everyone else on their team had the ugly. Could you imagine living in that home where this one's the perfect one and, you know, we don't even measure up compared to him? I don't know what that would have been like, because there's only one family on the planet who ever had that, and that was the ones under Joseph and Mary. And here we're going to talk about James, who was a critic of Jesus. James, who said, I am your brother, you're my older brother, and that's it. That's as far as it goes. And then we see a turning point in James' life. And then we see James describe himself as a bondslave to the Lord. Could you imagine from a critic, turning point, to saying, I'm now a bondslave of him. He's no longer my brother, but he's my Lord. That's amazing. You talk about up close and personal for one who slept in the same home for 30 years. That's amazing. Well, I guess we don't know how old James was, but Jesus was in the home for 30 years. He was the firstborn, so I guess less than that, but for many years. And man, I want to show you a testimony of a gentleman within our church body here named Chris Miller. You've seen him. He's spoke here many times. He speaks truth in regards to creation versus evolution. And you're going to see one who once was a critic, had a turning point, and now stands as a servant of the Lord. Come on, I want you to see this.
I'm Chris Miller, and I believe in creation. I used to believe in evolution. When I was in school, because of the field of study that I was in, I was taught a lot of evolution. And like most of the kids, I believed what I was taught. And so I became a very strong believer in evolution. I can tell you that there's no one on earth today that believes in evolution more strongly than I did because I was absolutely convinced. I had absolutely no doubts whatsoever. I can remember poking fun at my wife Sandy because she believed in creation. I thought I had all the answers because I've been taught so much science. Well, growing up, I went to church and I was always told the Bible was the Word of God, and I believed that. But honestly, I'd never read the Bible, and I didn't realize at first there was a contradiction between the two. But when I started reading the Bible, I found out that one of them had to be wrong, because when two things contradict each other, they cannot both be true. They say you should not judge a book by its cover, and that's true, but to some degree you can judge a book by its first page, because if you're convinced there's mistakes, glaring mistakes on the first page of a book, how can you trust anything in the rest of the book? But then one day I started to find out some things in science that bothered me. These things bothered me, not just because they were evidence against evolution. They were, but they bothered me because I'd not been taught them. And see, up to that point, I thought I'd been given both sides of this issue, and it turns out I wasn't. For 3 years after that, I couldn't get enough information on this. I was reading book after book and reading articles. I spent hours and hours and hours in the library going through scientific journals and old magazines and old articles and books. And I just was a sponge for information on this. And as a result, during that 3-year period, my belief in evolution, which was way up here, just started to crumble. And my belief in creation, which was non-existent, started to build up. And after about 3 years, I decided the evidence for creation was better than the evidence for evolution. The hardest part was admitting that I was the one who was wrong, who was naive, who did not have the truth. You know, you got this thing called human pride, and I had a bit too much of it, and that was tough to overcome. I went back to God, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I'm sorry. I did not believe your word, because it contradicted evolution. In other words, I believe the word of man instead of the word of the Creator. I knew there was something wrong with that picture. And so I told God I was sorry, and I told him I would not doubt his word again. So ever since that day, I believe the whole word of God, right from page one to the last page.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's neat because Chris said something that was key. He said, then one day. Hear that. Then one day. Folks, every single one of us who's ever has made a decision for Jesus Christ had one of those, and then one day had a turning point that our eyes were open to truth. We recognize our absolute desperate need for Jesus because of the sin that's in our life, and that Jesus was the only one to pay that price. We all had one of those then one day moments in our lives to come to realize that Christ, or that's when the Spirit began to draw you in, or that's when you heard something that began to make sense and say, man, maybe there is something to this and I need to get it. It took him quite a while to come to that complete turning point, but there was a moment that the seed was planted. Things began to turn. You could imagine in James, who grew up with Jesus, who lived under the same roof as Jesus, who did the dishes next to Jesus probably worked in the carpenter shop right next to Jesus, picking up where Joseph, the father, left off, becoming carpenters, walking in a very small place called Nazareth, walking around a very small village where everybody knew everybody's business. And yet, Jesus had to show himself different because he's the only one who's ever walked this planet that has never had sin. You can imagine what that would do. He had four brothers and sisters. You can imagine what that did in the home. You can imagine things that would take place in that home. Or here, Jesus is perfect, and Jesus never sinned, and Jesus was never disobedient, and Jesus never raised his voice. Jesus never walked with an attitude. Jesus was never prideful. Jesus always giving away instead of taking. Jesus always giving his slice of the pie when someone else wanted more. Could you imagine that house? Jesus always loving and caring and having compassion. He was God, and God is love. That's all he's got to offer, folks. It's incredible. And to be the brother of Jesus, to live under that roof, to be handpicked by God, to live under that roof. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, to be the one to say, I don't see it. Yeah, you're different. Yeah, you know, maybe you made mistakes when I wasn't around. Maybe that's when all your mistakes come, because you're no different from me. And Jesus starts his ministry, and his own family rejects him. His own family turns against him. You talk about one who comes to a place to be up close and personal. James was a critic of Jesus, his brother. And look at this. In John 7, it says this. Verse 1. Now these things Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. See that? He wouldn't go to Judea because they were seeking his life. He was at a point in his ministry now that he has made a name for himself. The scribes, the Pharisees, they hated this guy. They hated Jesus, and they were already looking to put him to death, so he's already started his ministry. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths was near. Therefore, that's a festival, the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a festival. This is like a holiday. Therefore, it was about a seven-day holiday. Therefore, his brothers said to him, his brothers, get this, James included, leave here and go to Judea. Okay, Judea was a place that they wanted to kill him, and their suggestion was to go to Judea. Great idea. So that your disciples may see your works, which you are doing. Look what he says. Verse 4, for no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If doubt, unbelief, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. You know what they're saying right here? Listen, we've heard about you. We've heard your claim to be God. We've heard your claim to be the Messiah. We've heard your claim to be King. And here they didn't equate it to the Messiah, the anointed one, the one reigning King for all eternity. This was his political ministry. This was Jesus' political messiahship, where they were coming to think maybe he's come to reign in Jerusalem and be the king and bring Israel back. If that's true, any politician wants to be known publicly. Folks, you don't see a politician go through his campaign in this quiet undercover type deal. No, man, they want every mic. They want every publicity they can get. They are on every television. They are everywhere. Well, it was no different here. They're saying, listen, if you want to be the king, you want to have that public messiahship, then you better go make yourself known. You know what they're saying? They say, you have your disciples. You have your followers. I'm not one of them. That's what James is saying here. I'm not your follower. I'm your brother. You are my eldest brother, and that's it. That's as far as it goes. You've got your team. I'm not on it. You know what he says? Go away. Could you imagine that? Jesus had to have been perfect, sinless. Could you imagine? All he did was give to his family. All he did was love his family. All he did was have compassion for his family. All he did was give, love, compassion, care, grace, kindness. He walked love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what he lived in his home for his brothers and sisters. And they come to a point to say, you have your followers. I'm not one of them. Go away. And look what it says in verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Man, what that must have done to Jesus. And he says it in Mark 6. It says that when he went home and he began to teach in the synagogue and he began to do some miracles, he began to show his authority, his hometown, a small place, everybody knew everybody. That's that Jesus, man. That was my neighbor. That was his, isn't he the son of Mary and the carpenter's son? Isn't he carpenter? Doesn't he have the four brothers and the sisters? I know that family. I was next door to that family. What does he do? Who is this guy? The town's talking. The people are talking. Talking about Joseph and Mary, talking about the brothers and sisters. Man, who is it? And the Bible says in Mark that Jesus himself said, I am without honor among my hometown, my household, and my relatives. Even my own family shows me no value. They have no idea who I am and what I've come to do. And I am without honor amongst James, my own relatives. Incredible. I want you to see this. Mark 3:21 says this. When his own people heard of this, that his own people, he's talking about his kinsmen. That means his brothers. When his own brothers heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. Here, Jesus was doing miracles. And here, they come to a point to take custody. Listen, I'm a police officer. When I take custody of somebody, I'm serious about it. Look at what Jesus is doing. What an embarrassment. Look, who does he think he is claiming to be God? Who does he think he is to be King Eternal? Who does he think he is to say that he's the Son of God? What does that make us? Look where their mindset was. To take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. You know what that means? He's crazy. He is out of his mind. You know what that means? His brothers thought that he was a lunatic. Who makes a claim to be God? Who makes a claim that when he dies, he's going to be raised up on the third day? Who makes a claim that he's the king? Man, our brother is, I could see James talking to Joseph and Simon's going, man, did you see what he did? Our brother is losing his marbles and we better take custody of him before he embarrasses his family any more than he has. He has shamed us. That's where he is. That's where James is with Jesus. Even on the cross in John 19, you see where Jesus on the cross, Jesus has this moment with his mama, with John, the disciple whom he loved. Jesus didn't even give the care of his mom into his brothers who were capable, but yet not believing. He didn't want someone overseeing Mary who didn't believe that he was the Christ. John, the disciple whom I love, I want you to take care of Mary. Just another hit to the brothers, you would think, in their self-centered hearts. How could he do that? How could he give my mom into his hands? Who does Jesus really think he is? And then Jesus bows his head and he dies and gives up his spirit. And then 3 days later, could you think about this, man? Imagine 3 days later, Jesus coming out of the tomb, raised from the dead like he said he was going to absolutely nail down that he is deity, he is divine, he is God, and he came to reign. And that gives great absolute victory where he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And then his brothers, there's a moment, you got to see this. Here's the turning point. You've got James, who's the critic. You've got James, who won't believe. You've got James, who told him to go away. You've got James, who said, you're crazy, you're a lunatic. You've got your followers. I'm not one of them. Go away. Well, what happened? After the resurrection, Jesus comes and shows himself to James. 1 Corinthians 15:7, Paul writes it down for us. This is after the resurrection. And then, look at this. Please hear this. And then Jesus makes a point to name one man, and then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. I don't know if it was, a crossing in the street. I don't know if it was going to the home. I don't know if it was where Jesus, like, you know, I mean, Jesus could have messed with James. I mean, James might have been at the well, or James could have been in his house. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus going, "Rah!" And then, you know, James going, "What?" I mean, you could imagine Jesus could have messed with James when he appeared to him the first time. Now, what do you think, little brother? Seriously, when they met face to face and eye to eye, wherever it was, man, when I go home, I'm gonna play the video of that, because I'd love to know James' reaction. I'd love to know the response. What would your response be? Critic? He's a lunatic. You took custody of him to try to get him out. You told him to go away. You refused to believe in everything he said. Then everything he said is right in front of you. Whew. I don't know if James grabbed him, hugged him, apologized, wept. I don't know what Jesus said to him. But I know the response afterwards. I know that there was this turning point in James where he recognized Jesus for who Jesus is. He came to his senses. His eyes were open to the truth that my elder brother is the Christ. My elder brother is the one written in the Old Testament. My elder brother is the Savior of his people. My elder brother now becomes my Savior. There is this turning point where his eyes were open to the truth of exactly who Jesus is. Folks, what's your turning point? Where is it that your eyes were open to the truth? Where is it that you've come to a place to recognize who Jesus really is, based on who you really are in regards to our sin and our death? See, Psalm 119 says this. I want you to see a couple of verses. "Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law." God, open my eyes that I may see your great creation. God, how powerful you are. God, from your law. Your law here is referencing his word. God, let me see, open my eyes to see the wonderful things from your word. You go in to study his word that way. You go in day after day. God, open my eyes to see right from your word today the wonderful things, how great you are, how powerful you are, how you totally impact and influence my life. God, show me this from your word today. Your devotion will be different. To open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is what Jesus says. To open their eyes, and look at what it says, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God. And it comes through eyes being enlightened. Ephesians 1:18 says, enlighten the eyes, or open the eyes of my heart. Folks, what is it? Come on, what is it in our lives that there is that turning point, that your eyes have been opened to the truth, where James came to this place to be more up close and personal to his elder brother than he ever has been in the past 30 years, where his eyes were opened to the truth that Jesus, my elder brother, truly is the Christ. And by him dying on that cross and being raised from the dead solidifies that he is deity, and that I no longer need him as a brother, but I need him as a Savior. And then we see this pattern in James. We see this working in James, where for 15, 20 years, He so serves his now king that he becomes a pillar, a head. You could call him the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You see, when men came back from missionary trips where James would send them out, you know who they would go see first? James. That's how important he was in the church. Galatians 2:9, I want you to see this. This is where he is. "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas," that's Paul, "and John, who were reputed or had a reputation to be pillars." James was a pillar. You know what a pillar does? It holds everything up. James is one of the foundations of the first church in Jerusalem. You've got James, you've got Peter, you've got John. These three, the foundation of the church. And here you've got James, the head pastor, the head leader of the church at Jerusalem. You see that here. You see it in Acts 12 and Acts 15 and Acts 21. You see it in Galatians 1 and then Galatians 2, where he is considered to be one of the head foundation leaders of the whole church. Where? Jerusalem. And that is the heart. That is the hub, man. And here you've got James, from critic to turning point to now being one of the head leaders of the church, considered to be a pillar. God, by the Holy Spirit, told Paul to write, James is the pillar. He is the one who holds and sustains everything up in this church. Are you kidding me? He's the one that people went to. He's the one that they came to after their missionary trips to report what took place on their journeys. That's James. Critic. Turning point. Pillar. James 1, please. I want us to see this. James 1. Verse 1 says this. James, the bond servant or the bond slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note this. You know what I don't see here? Any mention? Man, Mary, you know that virgin birth? You know that whole huge miracle? The one who gave birth to Jesus? That's my mom. You know, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, all eternal, the one who was raised from the dead that no one has ever done? Yeah, that's my big brother. You know that huge church in Jerusalem? Yeah, man, I'm the pastor of that church. I'm the head of that church. Did you know that? Did you know how good I am? None of that. Folks, if you get under people who love their titles, who push their weight around because of their titles, you should run. I am Sean Orbergfell. God has called me to be the pastor of this church. People get miffed. Well, I'm supposed to call you Pastor Sean. My mom and dad did not name me pastor. They really called me Sean, and I like that name. Because if you can show me one place in Scripture where they put the title first, you know what James said, who had every right to say, "I am the son of Mary. Jesus is my blood, bro. We share the same DNA through mom." Man, I'm the head of the huge church in Jerusalem. You know what he calls himself? Listen, critic. One who told Jesus to go away. "I don't belong to you. I'm not a part of you. You've got your team. I'm not on it. Now go away." To one who, when he pens this, about 20 years after Jesus died, possibly the first New Testament book written. You know what James says? "I'm a bond slave to God and my Lord, Jesus Christ." Folks, see who we are. When you've come to a place of a turning point, you've come to a place to recognize really who Jesus is. We come to a place like James. Say, "Lord, I'm here to serve you. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave to you. I recognize who you are. I recognize who I am, and I belong to you. I recognize, as we talked about last week, I'm a passenger." That's what "show me your ways." The Psalm 25, verse 4, your ways, it means that it is the journey of life. And on that journey of life, I become passenger because I trust in you so much. I'm a passenger. I will do what you've called me to do. I am your slave. I am your servant. Look at the heart of James. You talk about up close and personal. He says, "Listen, I'm a bond servant. I'm a bond slave to God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to see this. Verse 22. So what happens then? What happens to you after your turning point? After your eyes have been opened to the truth, after you have been taken out of the domain of darkness into his light, come to a place of getting out of the domain of Satan and into the kingdom of God. What has transpired since your turning point? Serious question. Because James gives us a very serious picture of what took place as he pens this in the book of James, which really is about our faith in motion. It's about our faith in action. It's not about us saying, yes, I'm saved and then doing nothing. It's about proving our faith that we have truly eyes been opened to truth, that we walk in such a way that we are now working, doing the works of God. And this is what he says. This is huge. Does this define you after your turning point? Number one, have you had a turning point? It's a serious question. Have you ever come to the place to understand and recognize that Jesus Christ, who was God, sent by God to die on a cross for your sins because we are in absolute desperate, hopeless need? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means not one ever has a claim to go to heaven if it had not been for Jesus. Because the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Death means totally separate from God. That's what we rightfully deserve because all men have sinned. But God, who wants us to be up close and personal, God who wants us to be reconciled, that is a relationship word. Relationship has been restored. That we would come to a place to confess that Jesus is Lord, as James has done. I'm a bondservant of God and my Lord. That is a confession that Christ is Lord. Folks, if you had a turning point, you had your eyes open to the truth that Jesus died in your place on that cross. And if we never come to a point to believe that, if we never come to a point to repent and turn and confess our sin to him, then we are hopelessly lost in our own death for an eternity. James had a turning point. If you come to the place of having your eyes open, realizing it's not about church, it's not about religion, it's not about your attendance, it's not about your tithe. It's about you coming to grips with our sin and how separate we are from God and recognizing that it is only through Jesus that I have hope. And I am putting all my hope in him, and I am confessing that he is Lord, and I believe that he was raised from the dead on that third day. That seals the deal for me. That, according to the word, I know that is my turning point. Yes, my eyes have been opened. So if that's the case, do you fall in line with where James is in verse 22? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourself. Highlight that, man. Mark that. James 1:22. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Folks, there's a lot of counterfeit out there. There's a lot of hypocrite out there. There's a lot who believe and say different things and they never walk in a place of full faith. You know what the worst, please hear this, the worst counterfeit is the one of a faith. Could you imagine your faith built on a counterfeit that has forever eternal tragedy, forever? That if you have built your faith on something that's a counterfeit, doesn't that just stink at the end? You come to the end and you realize, man, what I once believed was a lie. I thought it was religion. I thought it was church. I thought it was being good enough. I thought it was because my parents went to church. I thought. I thought it was okay because when I was 5, man, I went up front for a sucker and it was wonderful. I mean, come on. But prove yourself, doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's where the hypocrite comes in. That's where the counterfeit comes in. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone astray, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Please hear this again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. This is talking about counterfeit, hypocrite. Once he looks at himself and goes away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Isn't that amazing that James says this? His truth is the law of liberty. Man, it has set me free. This comes from the brother of Jesus who once told Jesus to take a hike. Who once told Jesus, I've lived you and I don't think you're any different from me. And he has come to the place to say, now I realize that it was him who has set me free. What a change of events. This is amazing. Having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Verse 17, man, we got to fly. Look at this. Verse 17, chapter 2. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. And look what he says. This is so huge. And I will show you my faith. How? By my works. You will identify my faith by my works. Works don't come first. Your works don't get you faith, but your faith causes you to work. There's a huge, huge difference. Religion tells you, you work for your faith. God tells us by your faith, because you have faith, you'll have a desire to do his will. Huge difference when you understand that. Now get this, please. Come on, I want to show you this because we got to fly. Chapter 4, James, chapter 4. Talk about up close and personal. You talk about James, who had so many years, slept next to Jesus, was close to Jesus in space, worked side by side with Jesus, ate with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, played with Jesus. Then he says this in verse 8. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. James had a very clear understanding of what it was to be up close and personal to God. James knew very well what it was after his turning point to be in said relationship with Christ, that he knew, when I draw near to him, he draws near to me. When I go close to him, he comes close to me. Just bow your heads, please. Folks, tonight, man, the challenge is this. The truth is this. Number one, have you had a turning point? Have you had one of those then it happened moments? Have you had one of those Chris Millers, then one day? Something took place. A message was taught. Something, and I was looking at the stars, the sun, and the, something took place. Or in my heart, I knew I needed Jesus. I understood my wrong. I understood my distance from God because of my sin. My eyes were open to the truth that Jesus died for me. And in that, there was life. And in my repentance and in my turn from sin, I recognized that Jesus put himself on a cross for my sin in my place. Then I could be in relationship with him. And you've had that turning point in your life. Man, if you're in this place and you've never had that turning point, you've bought into some counterfeit religion. You've bought into some work-related deal. You bought into no deal. Like, I don't ever really go to church. And you're here for a reason. I'm asking you tonight, have you had that turning point? Have you come to a place to make Christ Lord of your life? Have you come to a place, first you need to recognize, why do I need Jesus? Because I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I'm separate from God. That's why I need Jesus. It's that simple. And in my understanding of that, I'm not going to risk anything except for what his word says, that I need to come to a place to believe that Jesus died for me and that Jesus is Lord and that he is raised from the dead. And that I got to confess that he is Lord. Repent and turn from my sin. And ask God to forgive me. Father, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I am broken and separate from you. But I believe Jesus died for me to pay the price for my sin I confess that he is Lord. And I believe that he is alive right now, resurrected from the dead on that third day, that he is deity and divine. And I submit myself to him as Lord. That I would become a bondservant of the Lord. And for you who understood that, man, and you know your turning point was years ago, last week, last month. You've walked in faith for so many years. What have you done as a doer of the word? Have you come to a place to desire him? Have you come to a place to have a deeper wanting to know him? Come to a place to walk worthy of him? Come to a place to please him in all you do? Come to a place to get to know him on a deeper level? Come to a place that you would cry out to God, God, that all of my works would bear fruit in your name? Have you come to a place to recognize after your turning point that we're called to do something? Have you become a doer of the word? Have you been able to prove yourself with people looking into your life? Go, man, he understands what it is to give. He understands what it is to live a life that honors God. He understands what it is to be very careful in what comes out of his mouth. He understands what it is to walk in obedience to the truth. And there is this change that has taken place in my life and in those who understand who Jesus is. After that turning point, there is a change. James was not the same. Radically different. So much so, folks, please hear this. And in AD 62, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the same groups that put his brother Jesus to death because of his preaching and teaching, because of his stand for Christ, because of his radical changing Jerusalem, they hated him. Took him up to the top of the temple, threw him off the peak. That didn't kill him. So they went down and they began to stone James. That wasn't quick enough. So they took what they call a fuller's club, which is like a real fat baseball bat. And that's what they ended his life with. Talk about radical change. From one who said, you got your team, I don't want to be on it, get away. To one for the same person who is now his Lord, Messiah Christ, he's tossed off the top of a building, stoned and beaten to death. A martyr's death for what he stood as a bondservant to God and the Lord Christ Jesus. Man, how much have you changed since Christ has come into your world, man? How much are you radically different? I'm not saying to turn a switch, man. I'm talking about this maturity as you grow in Christ. Man, this series is going to challenge us. When you talk about wanting to have that up close and personal relationship with God, there are going to be things that are revealed. There are going to be things that you're going to want to change. And man, tonight is huge. Since your turning point, where's the change? How has the Spirit of God come and dwelt and reigned and resided in you, took up residence in your spirit? And that is change. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. God, I'm asking as we just sing this last song, God, we do an evaluation on our lives based on your word tonight. God, we would do a self-check on our lives. God, because of our faith, have we proven ourselves from our works? Not because of our works prove our faith, but God, because we have faith, we've had that turning point, and in that there is change, and in that change we become doers of your word, walking in obedience to truth. That's it. When there's a turning point in your life, you will have a desire to walk in truth. You will walk in a place that you now have a reverence and a fear of God. And you walk in a place to hate sin. You walk in a place to want to be obedient to truth. That's the change. That's what James is talking about. This last song, I'm asking that you do that examination tonight. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.